It is Resurrection Sunday, and the greeting of the Christian church for centuries has been, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3. Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." And then to verse 12. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. But if Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet." The most important event on the Christian calendar is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, we might celebrate Christmas with a little more gusto, with maybe a little bit more elaborately. But if there had not been a resurrection, the birth of Jesus would be totally meaningless. Jesus is the most talked about and controversial figure in all of history. And at the center of this controversy is what we are celebrating today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is alive in heaven today. Christianity is built on three essential things. First, who Jesus Christ is. Second, what Jesus did. And third, what Jesus said. If Jesus is not who the New Testament claims him to be, then Christianity is nothing but nonsense. And if Jesus is who he claimed to be, yet he did not die and rise again from the dead, then what he said is of no importance at all. And today I'm going to focus on what Jesus did. And in particular, what happened at the resurrection. This is important, for as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." If Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, Christianity crumbles and falls like a sandcastle with the incoming tide, and it comes crashing down. The resurrection is crucial to Christianity. And with that in mind, I'm going to look at two questions. First, what happened physically at Jesus' resurrection? And secondly, what happened spiritually at Jesus' resurrection? So, first off, what happened physically at the resurrection? The sequence of events surrounding Jesus' death is, first of all, he was crucified. Then, having died and being declared dead, a spear was thrust into Jesus' side to make sure that he was really dead. Then a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea obtained permission to take the body of Jesus down from the cross and bury it in a tomb. That was basically a cave. And a large stone was rolled across the entrance of the cave to secure it. There were only four people who attended the burial of Jesus. There was Joseph of Arimathea, who was assisted by a man by the name of Nicodemus, who we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And two women observed from a distance what was going on: Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph. No disciples were there. They had all fled in fear by this time. After Jesus was laid in the tomb, Pilate, the Roman governor, authorized soldiers to be placed on watch to guard the tomb. The reason for this is stated in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and verse 62 and following. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." So a guard was placed there, not out of fear that Jesus would rise from the dead and they wanted to keep his body in the tomb, but rather to keep anyone out who might want to steal the body. So they did that. Other than posting a guard, nothing else happened on the Saturday, which was the Jewish Sabbath day. Then on Sunday morning, women came with spices to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. And when they arrived, they discover the stone had been rolled away. And this was a source of mystery and concern to them. There were two men standing there, and they said to Mary, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." The women actually did not take this seriously. And Mary turned and saw who she thought was the gardener and asked him where he had taken the body of Jesus. At that moment, Jesus spoke Mary's name, and suddenly she recognized who he was. Despite all Jesus said about rising from the dead, nobody had actually believed or understood what Jesus was saying. And Mary is now the first person to see the resurrected Jesus alive. Then later, Jesus appeared to Peter and then to all the disciples minus Thomas. And it was years later, Paul wrote what we have here in 1 Corinthians 15 and summarizes Jesus' appearances. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's a very impressive list. Paul tells us Jesus appeared to 500 people at the same time, of which most were still alive and living when Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. You could have gone and checked the details out with hundreds of first-hand witnesses. This was not that the spirit of Jesus lives on. This was not that his teaching lives on or his movement lives on. This is a literal historical resurrection of a corpse that had come back to life once again. Now, this, of course, is not the easiest thing to believe, both then and now. You know, if we were to hear something like this today, happening somewhere in the world, probably most of us would be very skeptical, and rightly so. So it's understandable why people are very skeptical about Jesus' resurrection. But you know, there's one thing that has never been disputed over, and that is on the third day, the tomb was empty. That's never been disputed. What people have disputed is why the tomb was empty. It's been said, well, the disciples stole the body. In Matthew's gospel, in the 28th chapter, starting in verse 11, we read, "While the women were on their way, some of the guards went to the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day, that the disciples had taken the body and stolen it and hidden it away." You know, there are big holes in this explanation, not the least of which is the disciples did not expect the resurrection. So why would they try to create an illusion of one if they didn't expect it? But you know, the more compelling response is that after Jesus had been raised from the dead and met with his disciples, they became totally different men to who they'd been prior to the crucifixion. They had initially been weak and fearful. They had all run away and fled. In John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 19, we read, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" They were behind closed, locked doors, terrified of what had happened. But after the disciples witnessed the risen Jesus, they were totally different men. They became bold. They became strong. They became forthright. And all with the exception of John, they all died martyrs' deaths. You know, one thing is very evident, that the disciples believed that Jesus was alive. They certainly would not have been as bold and forthright as they were if they knew Jesus' body was hidden away somewhere. You know, we read what Peter wrote in his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Peter said, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we were told about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We were eyewitnesses, Peter says. We saw, we heard, we touched, we smelt what went on. We were there. So the ideas of the disciples stealing the body of Jesus does not make any sense in light of the transformation in their lives of these men after they experienced the resurrection of Jesus. The second explanation that is given for the resurrection is that the Roman Jewish authorities removed the body. Now, this is a very plausible explanation because it is both expensive and embarrassing to keep a guard of soldiers posted at a tomb. So they took the body and hid it. Then they would not have had to worry about any kind of foul play that might happen. This thought actually goes back to the very first day of the resurrection, as this was the assumption of Mary Magdalene that she had made when she got to the tomb and it was empty. In John chapter 20 and verse 2, we read, "So she came running to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him.'" Mary assumed they, whoever the they are, have taken Jesus' body away and we don't know where they have put him. Later in John 20 and verse 13, we read, "They asked her," that is the angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." The assumption was he's been removed by the authorities. You know, if that was so, that Jesus' body was removed by the authorities, when the disciples began to preach about the resurrection, and it says in the book of Acts, they filled Jerusalem with their teaching, All the authorities would have had to do was produce the body of Jesus, and the whole thing would have been finished right then and there, over. But that never happened. A third explanation that is frequently given for the resurrection is that Jesus did not really die. It was a resuscitation, not a resurrection. This view says that Jesus did not really die. He went unconscious, and in the cool of the tomb, he resuscitated. And he managed to wiggle out of the tightly bound grave clothes that his body was wrapped in. And he got up, and with nail-pierced hands and feet, and where a sword had been thrust through his side, he was able to get the strength to push against a heavy stone that sealed the cave, and he walked out of the tomb. Now, let's say that really did happen. What do you think would have been the response of anyone who saw him? I'll tell you what the response would have been. Quick, get a doctor. This man needs immediate medical attention. The blood loss, the dehydration, the serious wounds. He would have been in immense pain and incredibly weak. Quick, get a doctor. As Paul writes, all these witnesses saw a real, alive, vibrant, resurrected Jesus. This is what happened physically. And the affirmation of Scripture is that Jesus physically died and was physically resurrected. So then what happened spiritually at the resurrection? You see, there's a lot more going on than just Jesus' physical death and resurrection. There is also a major spiritual event that was going on as well at this time. Jesus died to bear the consequences of our sin. So, what are the consequences of our sin? We learn in the book of Genesis when God commanded Adam and Eve that they were free to eat of the fruit of any tree in the garden, but they must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The warning was, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree, what happened? Did they die? It actually says God came in the cool of the day. And when he didn't find two corpses lying at the base of the tree. No, they lived for many, many, many more years after that. But they died spiritually that day. Which, in the language of the New Testament, Paul describes as being separated from the life of God. This is the nature of spiritual death. You are separated from the life of God. It is the wages of sin. It is the condition in which you and I are born into. Though we're born physically alive, we're born spiritually dead, separated from the life of God. Physical death is a symptom of spiritual death, which first took place in the Garden of Eden. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was made sin for us. And having died physically, Jesus took our sin and in so doing became separated from his Father. And in the resurrection, Jesus rose victorious, alive, over sin and death, both spiritually and physically. As we read in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, this is not universal salvation. It has to be personally received. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is actually a dividing statement. There are some who do and some who don't. There was a day in history when Jesus hung on a cross and he was made sin for us. The Father said to the Son, "Will you take these people of every color and every tongue from every nation and every tribe, extending down through the generations and centuries and ages now to the 21st century, will you take these men and women and teens and boys and girls, and will you forgive them and cleanse them and impart your life to them and come to live within them and give to them eternal life that they will never lose?" And in his act of hanging on the cross, Jesus said, "I will." Now that doesn't make you a Christian, because now the Father turns to you and he says to you, "Will you take my son, Jesus, who has given himself as your substitute? Will you love him and submit yourself to him? Will you allow him to cleanse you of your sin and be your Savior, to come and live within you as your Lord and to direct your life?" And now the Father waits for your answer. And when he hears from your lips and heart, "I will," he will say, "I now pronounce you born again of the Spirit, reconciled to God, the recipient of everlasting life. You will never perish. You'll pass from death to life." It becomes a life-transforming commitment, both spiritually and physically. Have you made that response to Jesus? And if not, why not? Is it because you thought Easter was just a fairy tale or some sentimental notion? Or has God been at work in your heart and mind and your opinion is changing? Is it changing that Jesus is the Son of God? That what he did was very real and what he said is totally true? You know, I want to extend an invitation to you right now to respond to God with an "I will." Will you respond to Jesus with "I will"? "I will take you as my Lord and my Savior." I'm going to pray a prayer and close with a prayer. And if this is the desire of your heart, I would invite you to pray along with me at this time. Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, and all that you said is true, and what you did on the cross was for me. Forgive me of my sin and unbelief. I will receive you into my life as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for hearing my prayer, Jesus. Amen. This is Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed.